Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I was in Cambodia, Phnom Penh. I've always wanted to go there, a lot of reasons, not the least of which is that this was once one of the most prosperous cultures in all of Asia. I still remember Lee Kuan Yew, who was the father of Singapore. Long before Singapore became the envy of the world, Lee Kuan Yew went to Cambodia. He saw it as a paradise. He saw it as the very prototype of what he wanted to develop in Singapore. At the time, Singapore was just a sandbar at the tip of Malaysia. So he looks at Cambodia in the early 60s. And he sees this paradise. But what happened to Cambodia is very, very interesting. It really underscores what Lee Kuan Yew said, that all civilization is essentially fragile. Because while Singapore went from third world to first world, Cambodia has gone from first world to third world. Many people listening to me at this point remember the Khmer Rouge and the genocide that took place between 1975 and 1979, a great example of how ideas have consequences. Pol Pot had a grand socialist experiment in mind, social engineering, that led to the deaths of some 2 million people. And while I was in Cambodia, I saw the skulls, millions of them, skulls and bones. I went, in fact, to Tol Sleng prison, where thousands were chained and tortured. And then they were sent to killing fields, highly organized assembly lines of death. It is simply incredible to think about a social experiment that takes the lives of millions and millions of people. There are over 200 detention camps and over 500 killing fields. This is a very small country. You think about 2 million people. The country at the time probably had no more than 6 million people. Today it has around 15 million people. The other thing that's interesting and I think worthy of note is that this is a largely Buddhist culture. Perhaps more than 95% of the people are Buddhist. And so I think about something else. I think of millions and millions of people today trapped in a culture of Buddhism, which really does not offer the right hope. And I cannot help but think that CRI has a role to play in Cambodia, as in the rest of Asia, because we do have the truth. And we're equipped to use the deviations of Buddhism as opportunities to share the gospel. I mean, there were attempts to do this during the French colonial period that lasted from 1863 to 1953. But you go to Phnom Penh and walk the streets there today and you see no traces of Christianity. It's virtually non-existent. There are some works there, but they're minimal. And so We have this opportunity in this generation to reach people who have faced incredible torment. I met one man, he was one of the lone survivors, Chum Ming, and I actually spoke with him. I had an opportunity to get to know him a little bit, took some pictures with him, and communicated how touched I was by a book that he had written called Survivor. Again, he was one of a handful of survivors. But still, he has no real answer to why what happened happened. And he has no real hope in resurrection because he believes in the Buddhist notion of reincarnation. Buddhism, of course, is a historical offshoot of Hinduism, and it teaches people to seek refuge in what is called the triple jewel, Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. This triple gem is a way of finding refuge in Buddha, in Buddhist teachings, and in Buddhist priests or the community of Buddhism. And what Buddhism teaches essentially is that all life is suffering, that the source of suffering is desire and attachment, and that liberation from suffering is ultimately found in the elimination of desire. And desire is eliminated by following an eightfold path. So they have four noble truths that lead to an eightfold path, but the essence of Buddhism is that you hope you can erase karmic debt, achieve nirvanic realization of no self, and attain liberation from suffering and escaping this endless cycle of life, death, and rebirth that we call the horror of reincarnation. In sharp contrast to this kind of teaching, Christians teach that, yes, we must eliminate desire, but the Bible teaches that we must exercise disciplines in order to transform our desires. So it's really not that we'll ever eliminate them in this world. We'll transform our desires, but ultimately elimination comes through resurrection. So there are commonalities that you can use as springboards or opportunities, and I had the opportunity to do just that with Buddhists. One Buddhist, as I was standing before the great temple of Buddha in Phnom Penh, another opportunity to do that as I stood before the grand palace of the king. But you see a culture that is a very corrupt culture, but the greatest need, the most pressing need, is to reach people with the truths of Christianity that will liberate not only individuals, but are liberating for a culture as a whole. Well, much more could be said about Cambodia, but I simply want to whet your appetite for what we're doing around the world and why it is so important for people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Also, a reminder that CRI's work of equipping and encouraging fellow believers to stand for life and truth simply could not continue without this core CRI support team. Support team members undergird and strengthen every one of CRI's 24/7 outreaches. They equip fellow believers here at home and around the globe to become a member of CRI's support team. Go to equip.org or simply call us at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go to Warren first. He's listening in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Hi, Warren.
Hey, good evening. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great. Thanks for taking the call. I've got a quick question, and then I'll drop off and listen to you online.
Sure.
There are times when I speak with folks that will have a loved one that passed, and it says in Scripture that when we're Christian, if absent from the body, that we're present with the Lord. And then they'll also ask, well, I'm confused because Scripture also says that in the second coming that when Christ returns, that the dead will rise and he will take those and the believers with him to heaven. And my comment has always been, I'm not as concerned about when, just that I am going to be in heaven. But I get confused on how to actually answer that question for him. So if you could help, I would greatly appreciate it.
Sure, love to. You know, I wrote a book called Afterlife, and in that book I point out that there's life after life. And there's also life after life after life, which is to say that there's life after life in the sense that when we die, prior to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or a second appearing, we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. But that is a temporary condition. When Jesus appears a second time, the soul then will reunite with a resurrected body. The body will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And then we will be what we have been intended to be, which is we're going to be completely perfected. We will be as we would have been had sin never entered the world. I've written about it in some detail again in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can find the book on the web. It's available for your gift, equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is the Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Matt listening in Maryland. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. My question is, I'm just trying to understand in the Old Testament whenever the Lord appeared to people like Moses, Adam, and was in the most holy place in the tabernacle, just trying to get a better understanding of that. Was that the pre-incarnate Jesus? Was there an actual physical spirit that could be seen by Moses, by Adam? Could you kind of fill me in a little bit on how that works?
Yeah, spirits are not physical, but God, who is spirit, can take on physical form. And there are many examples throughout the Old Testament in which you see the angel of Yahweh, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, appearing to people. That's called a Christophany. There are also examples of the Father appearing. That would be called a Theophany. There are appearances of angels. That's called Angelophanies. These are theological terms, of course, but they're describing the appearance of God in some kind of a physical manifestation. So when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, he encounters God, but remember, he does not encounter God in his essence. We cannot know God in his essence. We can certainly know God through his graces, or some would say in his energies. He experiences a manifestation of God. How that manifestation occurred, we do not know. It's very much like, by the way, how we would talk about the economy of God in terms of how we experience God today. We don't experience God in his essence, but in his economy, we experience him. And we can't say that it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. We can say that we are experiencing the one triune God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Now, that does not mean that we cannot speak with a center of consciousness within the Godhead. We can. We can pray to Jesus. We can communicate with the Holy Spirit. We can pray directly to the Father as Jesus taught us to do. But the ultimate issue that I think a lot of people have to grapple with, and that is we cannot understand God in his essence. And many people create a God that is far too small and suppose that we can. We simply cannot. What Moses experienced on Mount Sinai is often referred to as the mysterium tremendum et fascinans. In other words, the mystery that causes one to tremble and yet attracts us. Moses not only trembled, as did Isaiah when he caught one glimpse of God, but Moses' face literally took on uncreated energy in such a way that when he came down from the mountain, his face had to be veiled. So I think it's important to realize that what is going on in the Old Testament before the incarnation of Jesus Christ is people are experiencing manifestations of God in various ways. Remember the fire that burned but was not quenched? You mentioned the presence of God, the Shekinah glory in the temple. Think about what happened with Abraham when the Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham there on the plain. what an incredible experience that must have been. But this, again, is a temporary manifestation of God, because God does not, in terms of his essence, have physicality. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Teresa. She's listening in San Jose, California. Hi, Teresa.
Hi. I have a question for you. In the book of Malachi, 3:8-10, it talks about how will a man rob God, yet you rob me with your tithes and offering, you're under curse. And when I studied the book of Malachi, prior to Jesus dying, the priest used to take the money to the storehouse. And in the book of Malachi, the Levitical priest was over the priesthood, and they were allowing other priests to come in. The nation and the people were given bad tithes, and they were the one who was robbing. Because I asked myself this question, how can I, it indicates to me that if I miss my tithing, I'm under a curse. So I compare Deuteronomy 27 and 26, verse 26 with Galatians 3:10. And it says, cursed is any man, you know, who's under the law. And Jesus took the curse out of the law. And so that's my question. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in giving, and I don't think it even stops at a tenth for people who can afford it. Pressed down, shaken together, given on a regular basis. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to the Lord what is the Lord. I believe in all of that, but I've always had that question.
Well, I don't know how you can say it any better than you just said it, by the way. Just fantastic way of giving us an overview that we can expand on a little bit. I mean, what happened in the Old Testament was people gave. They gave not because there is an absolute necessity to give in and of itself, but rather they gave because in giving, they're demonstrating that they revere, as Moses said, the Lord their God always. So through giving, you are revering the Lord. There's another thing, and you allude to this, in the Old Testament, there are all these precepts and principles that ultimately point to a fulfillment. And that fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. He did what we could not do. I mean, no matter how much we give, we don't give perfectly, because it's not just the amount you give, but it's the intent of the heart as you give. So you just can't do all of it perfectly. Jesus comes, he takes the types and shadows, and he ultimately fulfills them. He doesn't abolish them, he fulfills them, he accomplishes them, and therefore we are released from the curse of the law, for Christ has become a curse for us. But you also very brilliantly talked about the fact in the prologue to your question that there is some parallel between what happened in the Old Testament and what happens today. Because as we give, we're revering the Lord our God always, a universal principle. And we're demonstrating in doing that that we cannot outgive the Lord, that his arm is far longer than our arm. And so we trust not in the arm of flesh, but rather in the arm of God. The New Testament principle, therefore, is not as much tithing, although, as has been well said, tithing can be the training wheels to other things, to giving in general, to stewardship. But that's the point. The point in the New Testament is stewardship, which is that we hold everything with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. We never give in a legalistic, perfunctory way, because then we're doing it for the sight of men rather than for the pleasure of God. And when we give, why are we giving? I was in Cambodia and mentioned that at the opening of the show. I had a pocket full of money, or I had both U.S. dollars, which they take there, as well as Cambodian currency. So I had a pocket full of money. My left pocket, that's kind of how I always do it. And there are a lot of people that don't have arms and legs. They're begging in the street. They can hardly move themselves. You see people who are struggling in the worst way. And, you know, my habit is to, you know, empty my pockets. I feel a necessity to give as the Lord leads me. Now, that's just a small thing. But the idea is not to give in order to get. It is not to give because there's some kind of a law that we have to meet, but it's because we want to be pleasing to others. We want to follow the first and second great commandment. You know, there's one great commandment and a second like unto it. The first is to love God. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So when you see someone in need, you have an opportunity to do something about it, you give. You also give to the God-ordained vehicle for missions, for worshiping God, for oneness, which is the church. So we give because we have been given. So again, stewardship is the New Testament principle. We hold everything with an open hand. And so often we relegate our giving just to, well, our treasure. But it's not just about your treasure. It's about your time and it's about your talent, because we're going to stand before God and give an account for what we did with what we had. Again, we are not bound to the curse of the law. We can't keep the law perfectly. No matter how much we give, we don't do it perfectly. But what we can do is recognize that we have been left here for a purpose, that we are stewards, and that we will be called into account for what we do. The beautiful thing is, and I think you alluded to this as well, is that we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So even when we stand in the great assize with people from every tongue and language and nation, we will not be dressed in the filthy self-righteous robes, but the spotless righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And not a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Well articulated question. I love these questions where really the answer is sort of in the question itself. So you helped us all out. Thanks for your call. Out of time. See you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.